So I want to introduce three scriptures to you that will express the theme of this message, which I've entitled Sin's Witness. That may not be a very good title, but I couldn't think of anything better to call it. First comes from 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 14, and it's a passage, it's a narrative with which we are very familiar. It has to do with David's sin concerning Bathsheba and his subsequent murder. I did say murder, didn't I? His subsequent murder of Uriah, the Hittite, who was one of the valiant men in his army. See, he tried to cover up his sin. Well, I'll just tell you right now. I was going to tell you later. I'll just tell you right now. According to what it says in Bamidbar, the book of Numbers, chapter 32, verse 23, be sure your sin will find you out. And I'll go on to say something else. Your past, it doesn't matter what your past was like. Your past is never where you think you left it. Even when you, once you come unto Messiah, you will find yourself from time to time having to defend, stand for the defense and confirmation of the gospel that called you out of darkness into marvelous light. Because there will be some people that will require you to prove your profession. They won't believe the report that they heard of you. I'm going to be speaking here about a situation that occurred in Acts chapter 9 a little later on. Well, I'll just tell you now. Shaul was converted. Now, they'll tell you out there he was converted on the road to Damascus. I dispute that, and I'll tell you why. Yes, he had an experience on the road to Damascus. But I would not say that it was conversion. Why do I say that? Because he understood when he was blinded by that great light above the brilliance of the noonday sun, he understood that it was Yeshua himself. It was the master who was appearing to him with the message. So he's already pretty humbled, isn't he? You know, he's lying on the ground, I guess. You know, he was struck down. Now, some say, well, he was on his horse. I don't know anything about that. The scripture never did say he fell off his donkey or anything like that. Maybe he was. He probably, I don't know. All I know is that he was smitten. And he was at a good place. Let me tell you something. When you are smitten of Yahweh, you are in a very good place. When you come to the end of your rope, you will find that the Elohim resides there. That's where he is. He's there to help you. You know, the thoughts he thinks of us are thoughts of peace, not of evil, to bring us to an expected end in glory. In glory. He already knows the thoughts he thinks toward us. And he's preparing us in this present time so that afterward there may be a glory that should be revealed in us. And so I would tell you, just as the scriptures tell you, you know, when you're going through affliction or tribulation or persecution or reproach or necessity or infirmity or distress, it comes right out of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. When you go through any of these or all of these, simultaneously or separately, remember this, it is but a light affliction, comparatively speaking, and for a moment, not worthy to be compared with the eternal weight of glory that should afterward be revealed in you. And I'll tell you something. Sometimes when you're going through difficulty, it's good to review those scriptures. Let me tell you where they're at. Romans chapter 8. There's two different places. Romans chapter 8. I used to sell insurance years ago, many, many years ago. And we used to cold call, you know, knock on doors. Tried to sell our insurance. And I got a lot of no's. People saying, I'm not interested. There's the street. How did you get here? Well, you go back the same way you came. I mean, I've heard it all. And it's kind of discouraging. You know, because I'm trying to make an honest living. I really was trying to make an honest living for my family. And have people not wanting to be, not wanting to help you make your living. And so I would walk from house to house, reciting scripture, affirming scripture to myself. For example, I remember when I used to, I can do all things through Messiah which strengthens me. My Elohim, of course I didn't know his name, didn't even know the right title at that time. He will supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Yeshua Messiah. I use that an awful lot right out of Philippians 4:13 and 4:17. Because it kept me going day in and day out. And sometimes you will have to recite to yourself and remind yourself, affirm the scriptures to you to strengthen you and to edify you, to enable you to remain steadfast, because there's plenty out there that seek to destroy you. Plenty out there that seek to derail you. So I'll give you a couple of scriptures here. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. And then we'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I think it's verse 17, but we'll find it when I get there. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. 2 Corinthians 4, whoop, got to find it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I think it's verse 17. We'll find it, yes. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now I want to tell you, they'll tell you out there, well, just give the devil the word. He can't take the word. Let me tell you what you need to do. You need to be affirming to yourself the word of Yahweh. People say, well, that's what Yeshua did in the wilderness. And you know, he was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days. Now the scriptures in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all, those synoptic evangels, they all have a narrative concerning his temptations. You know, first of all, it says that he was led in the wilderness. He was driven into the wilderness by the Ruach to be not tempted, but to be tried. Mm-hmm. And the scripture reveals in three instances, and last time I was here, I related that, how that related to Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, and 1 John 2, 16, about, you know, all that is in the world. Remember that? You know, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, being equal to that which is good, pleasant, and desire to make one wise. I tried to illustrate that to you. Those temptations. See, we don't have to be ignorant of Satan's devices, because he works the same way in every age. Paul wrote, he says, I would not have you to be ignorant. I don't know how many times he wrote that. He says, lest Satan get an advantage over you. He gets advantage over people because we're ignorant of his devices. But he works exactly the same way with every individual, every... You see what I'm saying? He's always looking for an occasion. So you don't have to know how he's going to work on you. The scripture tells you how he's going to work on you. Genesis 3, 6, 1 John 2, 16, and Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4, the first few verses in both of those, tells you just exactly how he's going to work on you. So when you see that coming, you know what you need to do. It is written, just like Yeshua did. It is written. And then quote, you know, but people say, you know, you don't have to have a lot of conversation with the adversary. Because I tell you what, you're dealing with principalities and powers. You're dealing with spiritual wickedness in high places. You're dealing with the rulers of the darkness of this world. You're dealing with the prince of the power of the air. And the prince of this world, that's what Yeshua called him. So, you know, we think, well, we're more than conquerors. Well, you are if you are. And you are only if you've overcome. Hallelujah. So, I've given you those two scriptures in the Romans chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now let me go through this. I'm trying to not make this as long, but you know, it's you just... Well... If you need to get a drink, you just go ahead, but be sure to come back, because we, you know, don't want to, you know, I want to tell you, I'll tell you why this isn't so important. You know, a lot of people say, well, I've heard all, let me tell you something. It's like singing the hymns, verses to a hymn. You know, when I was in the church many years ago, you know, we'd sing the first, second, last verse. Well, what about the third and the fourth verse? Because most of the hymnody, even of the church, tell a story. Tell a narrative. You know what I'm saying? And so you're getting part of it, but you're not getting all of it. So if you leave the auditorium while the preacher is preaching, regardless of who the preacher is, you're missing something. Then you come back, well, what did I miss? Well, sorry, you can't connect it up. So I'll try to be a little bit more conscious of time here. By this deed, this is what the prophet Nathan said to David. By this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of Yahweh to blaspheme. That's the first scripture. The second scripture is found in Romans chapter 2, verse 24. For the name of Yahweh is blasphemed among the Goyim, that is the Gentiles or the nations, through you. The third scripture, friends, is found in James chapter 2, verse 7. They blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called. So now let me put all these in a collage where I'm putting all the words together. But I wanted to read the three scriptures to you first so that you understand the context. So now I'm going to put it all together in one sentence. By this deed, your deed, my deed, the world's deeds, great occasion hath been given among the goyim. May I say, the unbeliever. See, people are watching us. Sometimes we think, well, I'll go where nobody knows me. You ever had a thought like that? I have. Well, I'll go and watch this movie, but I won't do it in Rolla. I'll go somewhere else. Well, no, see, you're laughing. See, maybe you've had the same experience. Well, nobody knows me. And guess what happens? If Yahweh is trying to get your attention, you'll meet someone there that you know, and they know something about your supposed profession of faith. And here you're going to see an R-rated movie. By the way, the last movie I saw was the Titanic, and that was in 1998. And I wouldn't go see it again. No, I don't go to movies either. And I'm not condemning them that do, except that you better be very, very careful what you watch. Why do I say that? Because you're dealing with an unrestrained imagination most every breathing moment of your day. Oh, I can handle it. The people that say, I can handle it. I heard a man say, I can handle it. Bring it on, he said. Well, Yahweh brought it on. Or somebody brought it on. And guess what? He failed. Be very careful about what you boast you can do. I can do all things through Messiah who strengthens you. But I will tell you, there's another one that you can do all things through him that will weaken you too. And it won't be Yahweh that will weaken you, because he's for you. He's not against you. But there is one that will weaken you. So by this deed, great occasion hath been given among the goyim, among the unbeliever, the enemies of Yahweh, to blaspheme that worthy name by the which you are called. People are watching us. They're watching our conduct. They're listening to our speech. They're looking at the things that we possess and the things that we have in our home. They're observing when we go out to eat, whether we eat pork, whether we drink hard liquor. Do you understand what I'm telling you? Whether we light up a cigarette. Those are external things, and people will judge what's supposed to be in the inner man by the things that they see. We were talking, the three of us were talking before. You know, Yeshua says, don't judge on the outward appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And I made a statement, and I'll make it again. Unfortunately, a lot of the righteous judgment that men make is predicated upon the outward appearance. It's because by your fruits, you're going to be known. So, he's a fruit inspector. And you need to inspect your own fruit to see whether you're obedient in all things. Let me stop there and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 for a moment. Verse 5, I think it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. This is what the Shaul wrote. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves? How that Yeshua, Messiah, is in you, except you be reprobates. So you have to know yourself, prove yourself, examine yourself, and judge yourself. I threw the judge yourself in there because in 1 Corinthians 10 says, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Those four things. Prove, know, examine. Well, actually, it starts with examine. Examine, prove, know, and judge yourself to see whether you'll be obedient in all things. And if you're like me, you may find yourself wanting in some areas. I mean, I do. Usually, and I speak to my shame, I discover those things after I have transgressed. But you know what? I want to tell you something. Even in that, I am extremely thankful to the Ruach that he brings it back to my remembrance, to my attention. Because I remember a time when my conscience was seared with a hot iron. I remember a time when I was past feeling. So if you have that much of the administration of Yahweh in your life, that the Ruach is, because he's for us, he's not against us. He's coming to seek and save us. But let me tell you something about salvation too. You're saved day by day. Can you lose your salvation? Yes. Yes. Yes, you can. We've got evidence in the scriptures. A man by the name of Demas. Read Philemon. The apostle Shaul commends him as being a fellow laborer. You get to Philippians, and he says, beware of him because he has loved this present evil world, having departed from us. You read 1 John chapter 2. They were among us, but they manifested that they were not of us because they left from us. And if they had been of us, they no doubt would have stayed with us. So, I mean, you know, this is a workmanship. You've got to do something. You can't just float on and say, well, I got saved on such and such a day. Now everything is hunky-gory. You got to maintain your salvation. Maintenance is required. It's like a sign I read years ago. It says, it made sense to me. Marriages are made in heaven, but men and women are responsible for maintenance. Well, that's true. Marriages may be made in heaven. What y'all had joined together, let not man put us under. But a man and a woman are required to maintain that marriage. And I will tell you, it does, speaking from one who's been married for 45 years, it does require some work. It requires quite a little bit of work sometimes. Hallelujah. So much pulpit rhetoric has been spoken and commentary written about the content of Luke chapter 17, verse 1. I'm going to read some of this, kind of express it through. This is what it says. It being impossible, but that offenses will come. That's one of those scriptures, sister, I would love to disprove. But that's what Yeshua says. It's impossible, but that offenses will come. He said that also in Matthew chapter 18. But then he goes on and says, but woe be unto him by whom the offense cometh. We don't take that very seriously, do we? Sometimes we don't. I want to read you, let me finish reading. It being impossible but that offenses will come, and also, let me start over again. Much pulpit rhetoric has been spoken and commentary written about the content, it being impossible but that offenses will come, and also of that obligation incumbent upon the believer who has transgressed against another to seek reconciliation with him. Now I want to read you a couple of scriptures out of Matthew. Both of them come in Matthew. One's Matthew chapter 5. One with which we are most familiar in that illustrious Sermon on the Mount. That's what they call it anyway. Verse 23. If thou bring thy gift to the altar, and by the way, the best gift you can give to Yahweh is yourself. He doesn't need your money. You know, I'll tell you this, he will always bless them that are the closest to him. If you distance yourself from him, don't expect to be blessed of him. He blesses them that are the closest to him. So the gift that you present is yourself. You present yourself as a living sacrifice upon the altar. You understand what I'm saying? A living sacrifice. And Paul says, that's your reasonable service. It is what is good, holy, and acceptable. It's your reasonable service. In fact, may I say, in the words of King Shlomo, Solomon, it is your whole duty to present yourself as a living sacrifice. Well, he said your whole duty was to fear Yah and keep his commandments. But I tell you what, if you do that, you're presenting yourself as a living sacrifice. So listen to what it says here. If you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother hath aught against you. In other words, he's got something outstanding between him and you. Leave your gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. I'll just tell you something. I remember when we were in a Sunday church. I have two children. Well, they're 41 and 42. I mean, they're not hardly children, but they're my children. I remember what a hassle it was on Sunday morning. Trying to get four people ready to get to a 9 o'clock service. You know, One bathroom, and you got four people trying, you know what I'm saying, you know, and you got a son that's 16 years old, and he thinks he's got a, you know, hairspray, you know, I mean, excuse me, young ladies. Well, you know what I'm talking about. I got to use a toilet. Well, Dad, I'm almost done, you know, and meanwhile, I finally said, now listen, you go outside and use that hairspray because you're getting that stuff all over the mirror, and you know what I'm saying, just, you know, they couldn't understand. And so you already, your disposition is tainted. And you're going to go to a service of divine worship. Your gift is blemished because your heart, attitude, and disposition has already been discolored by just trying to make preparation to get there. It isn't that way in every family I know, but I've talked to a number of families. They've had the same kind of experience. Let me tell you, that's a time to just push the pause button and get things straightened out. Get things straightened out. You don't present your gift before Yahweh until you have everything that you know is outstanding with your brethren reconciled. And that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about reconciliation. I'll tell you now. I was going to tell you later. I'll tell you now. He has committed to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 and 19, He has committed to us both the ministry of reconciliation and the word of reconciliation. And you may say, but he did it to me. I'm faultless. Yeah, you sure are. I didn't do anything. Oh, no, you're not you. It's him. It's always the other guy, right? Never you. Well, it's covered two ways here. So you can't escape it. So, if you know that your brother has ought against you because you're not blameless, you've done something here, you created a problem with your brother, you leave your gift and you first be reconciled to your brother. Now, when you're dealing with the goyim to the unbeliever, it's covered in the next verse. Agree with your adversary while you are in the way with him. Be quick to do it. Don't let this thing linger on. I love the words of the Apostle Paul, and I tell you, I don't understand it altogether. But in Romans chapter 12, it says, if it be possible, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. We've got to strive. And the one way that you accomplish that is that you don't render evil for evil. You overcome their evil with your good. Hard words, huh? That's a part of the workmanship that we read about here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Because he's going to get us to the point of where we can say, as Yeshua did, as he was on that torture stick, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Or as Stephen was kneeling down in Acts chapter 7, I think it is. He says, I pray, Yah, that you lay not this sin to their charge. And as Shaul was talking about Alexander the coppersmith having done great injury, done the work great injury, his exclamation was the same. I pray that Yah lay not this sin to their charge or to his charge. I forget which how it's worded there, but you know, he did not want, as far as he was concerned, he didn't want anything outstanding with anyone. He went out of his way. And sometimes we will have to go out of our way to make amends. I've heard people tell situations, well, brother, I forgot about that. That's all right. You're not opening up an old wound by apologizing and asking a man for forgiveness for something that occurred decades ago, maybe. The sad thing is, and it is sad for me, you know, sticks and stones won't break my bones, but words will never, did I say that right? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I got news for you, words do hurt. You know, and words are just simply an expression of what is the abundance of the heart. And I know myself, and probably if we were all honest with ourselves, we could concur. I've said things that I can't take. You know, it's like putting toothpaste back in a tube. You can't do it. Try it. You can't do it. Once it's been expunged, you know, you squeeze the tube, you know, and it comes out, you know, you can't get that toothpaste back in that tube. It's like you can't sometimes, you know, let your words always be sweet because you might have to eat them later. And I know that all of us probably have had regrets and experiences in our past where we have done things or said things or thought things that you just can't take back. It's maybe caused irreparable injury or harm. It's resulted in loss of relationships. I'm not just talking about marriage. I'm talking about in the workplace or among friends or among relatives. You know, man's enemies are them of his own household. So, you know, you just have, in that case, you must appropriate the compassion and the mercy of Almighty Elohim and pray that the work that he has done in you, he has also inaugurated or is completing in them as well. Because I've had people say to me, "So, brother, I forgot about that a long time ago." Don't think anything. And they were serious. They were genuine. It wasn't like they were trying to make me feel good or anything. Well, maybe they were, but it wasn't like they were trying to just flip it off. No, 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 no. They were authentic. They had forgiven them, forgiven me. And maybe you've experienced the same thing. So that's chapter 5. Now we turn to chapter 18 and read another verse to you. Verse 15, "Moreover, if your brother shall trespass," see, the first one has to do with you trespassing against your brother in Matthew chapter 5. Now we go to Matthew chapter 18. "Moreover, if your brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone." Don't go tell the neighbors. Did you hear? I mean, everybody likes a juicy story, right? That's what tabloids are made of. Midnight Inquirer, you know, on the Globe and all that stuff that you find at the checkout counters at Walmart and every other place, you know. That's, everybody likes a juicy story. "But let it not be once named or spoken by the people of Yahweh." If I have something with you, brother, something outstanding, I tell you. I don't go tell Brother Tom. Brother Tom don't need to know about our little dispute. Don't need to know.
What dispute?
Now, there is none, brother. You and I get along well. And I trust we will always get along well. And I'll tell you what. Let me tell you something, how you can get along with a person. Cultivate 1 Corinthians 1:10. Speak the same thing. Have the same mind and judgment in all things. And then it's guaranteed you will be perfectly joined together. Cultivate it. Work on that. Allow yourself to become, I don't want to say the underdog, but lay down your life for the brother. Be careful not to just put forth the finger and to lay blame or to become so persuasive that it's my way or the highway. Well, you know what? You might just be wrong. I told you there's some things, you know, when you hear a new truth, you say, "Well, I don't believe that." Well, I don't ever say, "I don't believe that." Paul says, "Consider what I say," talking to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, "consider what I say, and the master give you understanding in all things." And then you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and he says, "Prove all things." How are you going to prove it? You prove it by the word of Yahweh, not by some commentary, not by what even John Reese says, unless he's speaking by the word. Then at that point, you are able to become fully convinced or persuaded in your own mind. It's like the noble Bereans. What made them so noble? They heard the word preached. They went back to search the scripture. And what they searched, incidentally, was the Tanakh, what we call the Old Testament, because the new hadn't been written yet, for the most part, to see whether those things that were spoken were true. Hallelujah. So, it's incumbent upon you, if you know that, so who's responsible here? If I know, my dear brother, that you've got something against me, it's my responsibility to speak to you. On the other hand, if I have trespassed against you, you have the responsibility to come to me. So it's incumbent upon both of us, because he's given to both of us this ministry of reconciliation. So a believer can never say, "Well, he did it first. Well, I wouldn't have done that to him if he hadn't done that to me." That shouldn't be part of the narrative at all. So it's incumbent upon all of us to seek to be, you know, what does the scripture say? "Be ye reconciled." Why? Because ye are brethren. Hallelujah. And there's no division in him. So we read this scripture. If we are faithful to confess our sin, and this is very important, talking about sin's witness. If we are faithful, let me just back up a little bit here. Before I proceed any further, I want us to acknowledge it is easy and thought safe. I remember when Yahweh brought this to my attention that I was falling short. And it hadn't been that many years ago. You know, we pray because the scripture says, if we confess, if we are faithful to confess our sins before Yahweh, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I'm going to tell you what exegetically what that means here in a moment. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, it is easy and it is safe to bend the knee, or maybe not even to bend the knee, to look heavenward or not to look heavenward, to fold your hands or not to fold your hands, and say, Father, forgive me. Because we have this expectation, He will do it. And because He is Spirit, we don't expect to receive any kind of scorn from Him. I mean, He doesn't talk back, ordinarily. You know what I'm saying? But if I have aught against you, my dear brother, and I don't, I may be a little bit reticent or reluctant to approach you because, you know, you've had some time to think about this, and it's festered. I don't mean you literally. It's festered in your heart, and you think, well, I'm going to give Him a piece of my mind. If He ever comes to me, I'm going to give, and then you unload. And then I feel worse than I did before I went to speak to you. Well, I'll never speak to Him again. The way He treated me, I went to try and make things right, and He treated me like that. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Yeah, you pour salt in the wound, and it stings too, don't it? Now, see, we don't know how, sometimes we don't know how to rightly divide the word of truth. But it isn't coming upon both of us. Because Yahweh desires, and I'll tell you what, it's a sign of maturity if you will be the first to take the initiative. Is it pleasant? No. Is it hard? Yes. But when I get to thinking about it being but a moment and a light affliction compared to the eternal weight of glory that will be revealed in me by doing it, I'll do it. I'll swallow my pride and I'll do it. And you should too. Have I always done it? No. But as much as I know, you know, I want to be in right relationship with brothers and sisters and particularly with them that are without. It's interesting to me, brother, Elder David, that the qualifications for an elder and a deacon are that they must have an honest report of them that are without. You know what that means? I can't have anything tainting my relationship. I can't have anything tainting my character. It's imperative that they have, you see, not only just among the assembly, have a good report, but of them that are without. And it's contained in the word, an elder must then be blameless. Same thing with the deacon. Must then be qualifications. Blameless. That means without blame. Unreprovable, unrebukable. Unblameable. I love those words found in the epistles. Unreprovable, unrebukable, unblameable. That's just exactly the way all of us have to be. But particularly them that have the authority to whom a stewardship of the word of this grace has been committed. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22. Oh, I told you I was going to exegete something to you, and I will. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I've wrestled with this myself for many years, and sometimes I still do. I've said to people, says, you know, it's not this. Because the Apostle John there in 1 John chapter 5 says, his commandments aren't grievous, and what's grievous is my transgression against him. It's grievous to me. It's grievous to him too, but to me, it's grievous. And sometimes I think, have you ever sinned and thought, he can never forgive me of that? Shaul committed unspeakable. But he also reveled in the unspeakable gift of Yahweh. In one place, I'm going to read some scriptures here a little later, he talked about himself being the chiefest of sinners. Well, why the chiefest? Read Acts of the Apostles. He gives witness to his own sins witness. I'll just tell you now, maybe I won't have to do it later. He held the cloaks of those who were stoning Stephen. And in Acts chapter 22 and Acts chapter 26, he gives a testimony concerning how he had persecuted and wasted the assembly, Yahweh's people. And when they were put to death, he gave his voice against them. He went to strange cities and persecuted them. He was on his way to Damascus with letters of warrants of arrest, that if you found any of this way, to bring them back to Jerusalem, to stand before a kangaroo court of the Sanhedrin, that they may, yeah, exactly, yeah. He was on his way. Committed both men and women, didn't say children, but men and women of this way, to prison and to death. And I have an idea that he was haunted by this, because he makes numerous references to it, both in his own testimony in Acts chapter 2 and 26 and in 1 Corinthians 15. He speaks about these things. He was sorrow. He had a heart that was filled with sorrow and grief. That is the one reason why I believe in Colossians chapter 1. Let me turn there for just a moment and read something here to you. Because of all the apostles, he suffered more than any of the others. I mean, as far as we know. I mean, we don't have any record, really. But we know how he suffered. All you got to do is read, 2 Corinthians chapter 10? You know, prisons often, deaths often, you know, in the sea, in the deep, in the wilderness, and nakedness, and, you know, weariness, and cold, and, you know, being beat with rods and being beat with stones. You know, he talked about all the sufferings. Let me tell you what it says in Colossians chapter 1. Verse 24, who now rejoice, to speak myself, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Messiah in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the ecclesia, the assembly. Let me tell you, there was something. You think, well, Yeshua, he paid it all. Let me tell you, the apostle Saul paid something too, and we pay something. There are still sufferings that the Messiah, that are, I'll put it this way, there are yet sufferings in arrears that someone has yet to pay. We're not above our master. Didn't he say that? The servant is not above his master. It's enough that you be as he is, that as he has suffered, as Peter says, so also should we suffer in this present world. And all that live righteously will suffer persecution. And you will with, Paul said this himself in Acts, says, you will with much tribulation enter into the kingdom. You're not going to escape. I'm not talking about the great tribulation. I'm talking about the trouble that you have every day. The little things that annoy you. The little things that you need to have victory on over and overcome. Those are the troubles, the afflictions, the things that so easily beset you. We make them to become not just sin, but weights. Can't seem to shake it off. And yet you got to shake it off. And you can do it. I can do all things. Say, I want to give a word. Someone said, you don't speak very, very encouraging words to us. Well, I want to speak an encouraging word because, you know, how was that old song when I was a little boy? It says, home on the range, where the deer and the antelope play, where never is heard a discouraging word. So I want to give you an encouraging word. You can do all things through Messiah who strengthens you. That may be the only encouraging. No, you'll get other encouraging words. Hallelujah. People come into a church and they want to hear something that makes them feel good. Well, yeah, you do. Let your judgments help. Thank you for leaving that up there, Elder David. Let your judgments help me. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows me better. I think I know myself pretty well. I know nothing yet as I ought to know about John Reese. I mean, I wouldn't say daily, but regularly, I find out something. You know, you find out something that's in the abundance of your heart, that's down in the recesses. I mean, it's hidden there, you know, until something happens and it comes out. Where'd that come from? It was there all along. It just needed a stimuli to get the response or the reaction. Hallelujah. So to cleanse us from all unrighteousness means to just simply to take away the guilt attendant unto the commission of your sin. That's what it is. There's therefore no, Romans 8:1, there's therefore no condemnation to them that are in Messiah Yeshua. That's an encouraging word too. So don't beat yourself up. Some people live in misery, and I'm not talking about misery, because they're continually beating themselves up. Y'all have forgiven them, but they can't forgive themselves. I know whereof I speak because I've been on that trip, and I tell you, it's a miserable trip. So Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of Yahweh maketh rich, and he added no sorrow to it. Yes, his forgiveness makes you rich, and he doesn't add any sorrow to it because he forgives and he forgets. As far as east from the west, he puts a cloud between you and your transgression, so even he can't see it. Oh, I thought he can do all things. Let me tell you something. Yahweh establishes his own boundaries. Yeah. He self-imposes boundaries upon himself. Example, Hebrews chapter 6. And once a man's been enlightened, turns away from it, become a partaker of the Ruach HaKodesh, the bread of life, throws it all away. Can he be renewed again unto repentance? Well, I know what the word says. I mean, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living hell. You know why? Because he is a consuming fire. More than just burning up all your past, but maybe your future. So we may construe the blessing of Yahweh to mean his forgiveness, and no sorrow to mean his exemption from our being reproved and rebuked. While it is imperative we square our sin with Yahweh, our Elohim, listen to what the scripture says in Jeremiah 51:56. Yahweh Eloheinu, that means Yahweh our Elohim, Hebrew, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh our Elohim, is an Elohim of recompenses, and he shall surely requite. That's why you better judge yourself now so you won't be judged. Yes, I already told you that he has given us both the ministry of reconciliation and word of reconciliation. That's been committed to us to square ourselves with those against whom we have sinned, but with others also who witness our trespass. See, we don't like to do that. That's hard sometimes. But if you have that in mind, that you have a responsibility to square it with them who gave witness to your transgression against another, you'll probably do a lot less transgressing. I mean, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 12 people here. If I sin against Elder Brett, 11 others, 10 others have given witness to that. Not only must I square it with my dear brother, but with everyone who witnessed that. Why? Because by my so doing, I have, not to you, but if you were unbelievers, I have given great occasion to the enemies of Yah, and a person will become an enemy. Well, I was persuaded better things to John Reese than that. And all of a sudden, I have made that person become an enemy of Yahweh. I mean, he's got lots of enemies now. We have so many natural tragedies and tragedies that are perpetrated by the unrestrained imagination of men just in the last month or so. And people are questioning, saying, where is Yah? They don't use his name. Where was he? Where was he? He's where he's always been. He hasn't left his throne. Is that news? He's where he's always been. Why would he permit so much? I mean, people said that to me, you know, why does he permit so much? Well, you know, I can't answer that. I don't know. And to say, well, because he's given man a free will, that doesn't seem washed with a lot of people. I can't answer that. I don't know. Because if I were he, I wouldn't permit it. But I'm not he. All I know for sure is I am not willing to become a partaker in that sin. And that's all we need to know, that we keep ourselves unscathed. And not become a partaker in another man's sin, and not give an occasion for someone else to blaspheme that worthy name by which we are called through our own transgression. Because when you do that, you have a responsibility to confess yourself before them as well as to the one whom you did trespass against. You don't hear that from everybody. I mean, I never heard that from anybody. Never read it from anybody. I just kind of figured it out. And when you have somebody say, well, I thought better things of you than that, then you begin to think, oh, yeah, what did I just do here? You understand what I'm saying? In other words, confessing, and this is very important, confessing our sin to Yahweh without giving witness to our sin to others is not going to satisfy the requirement for his forgiveness. What did he say in Luke 17, Matthew chapter 18, about that? If you offend even one of these little ones, what did he say? Yeah, put a millstone around his neck and throw him down in the sea. We are all his lambs. You may think yourself, and I don't want to think mine. Sometimes, you know, you think more highly of yourself than what you appear before men to be. That's in Scripture too, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You think you're a sheep, mature? Well, when you transgress, you're not very mature. Because it's by reason of use. I'm talking about the word of life. It's by reason of using the word that you show you have discernment between good and evil. Yeshua, it was prophesied of him in Isaiah that he was, it was prophesied of Yeshua, that he would eat butter and milk that he may know to, and I don't know whether this works or not, but that's what the prophet said, to choose the good and to refuse the evil. And that's exactly what we have to, I don't know about the butter and milk part, but we've got to choose the good and to eschew the evil. We're going to be accepted in the beloved. So, though much popular rhetoric has been spoken and commentary written about it being impossible that offenses will come, and also of the obligation incumbent upon the believer who has transgressed against another to seek reconciliation with him who has been trespassed, much less has been spoken and written about the obligation the transgressor has in seeking reconciliation with others he offended through their having occasion to witness his trespass. It's a mouthful of words. They're just a summary of what I just told you. You have a responsibility to square it with everyone who gave witness to your sin. If you want them to think well of you, if you want them to take note of your declared profession of faith, is it going to be hard? Yes, but I'll tell you what, after you've done it a couple of times, you will take more of the more earnest heed to yourself that you don't repeat it again. So now I'll take you back to 2 Samuel chapter 12, moving right along. Don't you suppose it was known by King David's contemporaries from the time that he slew Goliath? Just think about that. That's in 1 Samuel when he slew the giant, to Yahweh's delivering him many times from the treachery perpetrated by the inventions of Shaul. Now, we're not talking about the apostle here. We're talking about King Saul. I mean, when you read 1 Samuel, you can't but conclude, here's a guy who was anointed of the prophet Shemuel Samuel. He was anointed the first king of Israel because they didn't want him. They didn't want Yahweh. Isn't that something? Just think about that. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, the prophet, he protests to Yahweh. He didn't want to anoint a king. But you remember what Yahweh's response was? The same thing that the scribes and the Pharisees responded concerning Yeshua. I think it's in Luke 17. Yahweh says, they will not have me to rule over them. So give them a king, like all the goyim around you. But you let them know the manner of the king that they're going to have. I think it's in Luke 17. I don't remember exactly the chapter. I know where it lays on the page. They said of Yeshua, we will not have this man to reign over us. Isn't that something? Israel of old wouldn't have Yahweh to rule over them because they wanted a king like all the nations. And Israel, contemporary with Yeshua, would not have this man to reign over them either. Isn't that something? Like father, like son. Literally. And to be part of that way today too. They don't want the father and they don't want the son. Or maybe they want the son, but they don't want the father. Well, you can't have it that way. It's a package deal. If you have the father, you have the son also. If you have the son, you have the father also. Why? Because they are one. One. So don't you suppose it was known by King David's contemporaries from the time he slew Goliath to Yahweh's delivering many times from the treachery perpetrated by the inventions of Saul that he was, according to the Apostle Paul in Acts 12:32, people recognize he was a man after Yahweh's own heart. And people will acknowledge that you are a man or a woman, a son or a daughter after Yahweh's own heart, if you follow this prescription here toward reconciliation. Because they don't see it out there. People offend. Their conscience is seared with a hot iron. Their past feeling, they don't think. It's first nature. I didn't say second nature. It's first nature to the world. To offend and to trespass, to get you before you get them. That's the attitude people, we know that. All you do is just have a little bit of concourse in the world. You figure that out real quick. But his sin with Bathsheba and afterward involving Joab in covering up his murder, he involved another man, gave cause to both the rank and file of Israel. I mean, you know, Uriah, he was one of the great men. He was a mighty man of valor. David had written a letter, delivered it by Uriah's hand. Well, you talk about treachery of the first degree. Chose the man that he was going to murder to proceed with the death sentence, his own death sentence. I mean, how heinous. What's wrong? What's wrong? What occupied his mind? Why did he allow Satan? You see, because he was trying to cover up something. But I'll tell you something, there is nothing concealed but what won't be revealed. Be sure of this, your sin will find you out. Your past is never where you think you left it. Like the brother was talking, about South. Says, you know, sin leaves a very long trail. Yeah, you pick up one stick and the stick's still behind you. It's following you. I mean, the tail end of the stick is. And the adversary, he's going up and down, to and fro throughout the earth, seeking whom he may steal from. Oh, yes, kill, yes, destroy, yes, devour. Yeah. And so here we have. It gave cause to both the rank and file of Israel. I mean, these were many, many mighty men of valor. You know, there's something peculiar about this. Joab sticking this one man by himself in the hottest part of the battle, and when they start throwing darts and arrows and whatever they were doing from the wall of Rabbah, you know, I would then withdraw yourself from him. So he's alone there and he gets killed. I mean, wouldn't you think that somebody's privy to some kind of a conspiracy here? Even the Ammonites? Well, this is a peculiar way to fight a battle. What did this man do? That he's so worthy of death. Yes, yes, even they, the enemies of Yahweh, to blaspheme, the which would damage David's testimony that he pleased Yahweh. You see, we had to guard this thing. If you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, you can ill afford to trespass. If you're going to walk unto all pleasing, you cannot trespass. The scripture says, if any man sin, there is an advocate with the Father. It did not say, 1 John chapter 2, it did not say when any man sin. See, the expectation is that you're going to stop sinning. Yeah. That's why we have there in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, Peter says, he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. So when you suffer in your flesh, I mean, when I suffer a little bit in my flesh, I do examine, well, what's the cause of this, you know? What is the cause of this? Because John wrote to Gaius, says, I would, brother, that you would prosper in your soul as you, or that you would prosper in your body as you prosper in your soul. Well, I can kind of put 2 + 2 and get 4 together. If I'm not prospering in my body, it may be because I'm not prospering in my soul. I mean, you need to examine yourself that way to see whether there's something in the stuff. So let me finish this. I wonder if the subjects of the examples which follow, and we'll give you several examples here, this is very important, might not have beheld the manner of persons they ought to have been, comes right out of the scripture, and behaved themselves, comes right out of the scripture, had they known that the breadth of scripture that should be written would also include narratives of their particular shortcomings. You understand what all that said? Do you think that David knew? You know, I don't know who wrote 1 Samuel. Or 2 Samuel. I don't know who wrote it. Maybe I should have invested. Maybe you know, Elder. I don't know. I don't know who wrote 2 Samuel. You know, maybe Samuel did. I don't know. I mean, I can't say because I don't know. But if I knew that all my doings was going to be written in a book, I think I would review my doings before I did them. Because this thing was written, I don't know, 3 millennia ago? And we're talking about it here today? Oh, we got some other things to examine too. What I'm talking about is, there's a very last question I'm going to ask you, but I'll ask you now. What legacy are you leaving? That's why the scripture says to fathers, I'm not picking on you, brother, because I'm a father myself. Well, maybe with your children here, maybe I'm kind of holding you to a plumb line. They say, well, Daddy, you remember, if that's what they call you, Daddy or Dad or Pa, remember what the preacher said? My children did that to me. I hated, when I was a boy, I hated Father's Day sermons because I got ribbed a lot as a boy. I hated Mother's Day sermons too. I thought, what if they would have a kid's day? You know, Father's Day, because, you know, they would talk, the preacher would talk about, you know, how we children are to honor their father and their mother and so forth. First commandment with promise. And it is, children. It's the first commandment with promise. Honor your father and your mother because you're commanded to do it. And will you see imperfections in father? Oh, yeah, you probably will. Are they perfect? Probably not. Are you? No, you aren't either. But I can tell you one thing, by virtue of your presence here, they're seeking to bring you up in nurture and admonition in the master, and that's to their credit. They're seeking to train you up in the way you should go, not the way the world is going, and that's to their credit. So will we as parents slip and fall? Yeah. I have 2 sons, 42 and 41. I'm sure if they were here, they could say, yeah, I remember when Dad did. Don't say that. Better that you will confess your sins. Just let me tell you something. It's better that, it's interesting, better that you will confess your faults than have someone else confess your faults. Better that you beat them to the punch. Just like it's better for another man to praise you than you praising yourself. For a man to praise himself is not glory. But what glory is when another man praises you. See what I'm saying? So don't seek to, you know, you don't have to praise yourself. And don't look for it either, by the way, from other people. It's like we was reading that scripture out of Job, chapter 21, about flattering times. You know, people like to be called reverend, pastor, elder. What did Yeshua said? Call no man your father, for ye are all brethren, and you have but one master. Hallelujah. So, most notable. All these things happen, by the way. Let me see where I'm at here. If you knew today that your own indiscretions would come back to bite you decades from now, even disproportionately to your misconduct. And that's the way it usually is. Just like an item I heard on the news yesterday, kind of distressing, you know. This occurred 38 years ago. And now the man is running for a senatorial seat from the state of Alabama. Professes himself to be somewhat. I'm not judging that, but what I'm telling you, everybody is jumping on the bandwagon. And whether it happened or didn't happen, 38 years ago, that's why I tell you, sin leaves a very long trail. Your past is never, your past, my past, it's not where you think you left it. Oh, it's covered under the blood. Well, yeah. It's covered under Yahshua's blood, but that is not covered under the world's blood. They're seeking to let your blood flow. They're seeking your blood. So if you knew today that your own discretions would come back to bite you decades from now, even disproportionately to your misconduct, wouldn't you reconsider today bringing into captivity to the obedience of Yeshua what would issue forth from the abundance of your heart? And the answer should be yes. Because we have many admonitions in the Pauline epistles. Take heed to yourself. Give them more earnest heed. I mean, I don't know how many times. I didn't look it up. But you read these words. Take heed to yourself. Yes, in one place in Timothy says, take heed to yourself and the doctrine and meditate upon them, that you may save yourself and them that hear you. You know the man that occupies the sacred desk? If he's been convinced, I should say convicted, of adultery or some serious sin like that, do you think he's going to have the confidence of them in the pew that give him audience? I don't think so. I wouldn't. Now, if he repents and confesses, see, that's where reconciliation starts. through repentance and through confession. There are numerous others. I started with King David. We won't go back. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 23, I'm just going to read this for sake of time. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 23, the disciples who had five chapters earlier been given authority to cast out devils, yes, are here in chapter 15, verse 23, urging Yeshua to send the woman of Canaan, whose daughter was grievously vexed with the devil, away. They were annoyed, saying, "For she crieth after us." Now someone will say, "Yes, but he told them not to go but to the lost sheep of Israel." I know what that scripture said. But Yeshua was there in Tyre and Zidon. And if it hadn't been for the woman herself that had been so prevailing upon him, using, what's that word, importunity. "Master, help me." He didn't say, "Right on, I'll be right there." And he says, "That's not meat to give the children's bread to dogs." I love her reply. "Yea, Master, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." You know what his reply was? "I have not seen so great a faith in all of Israel." You see, importunity works. Listen to what Isaiah says. "Give him no rest until he establish." We think sometimes we can ask something of him and just dismiss it. Well, it's in his hands now. No, continue to ask. Importunity. And we have examples that Yeshua gave, you know, about the unjust judge. And about the guy that came to his friend's house at midnight, you know, demanding, "You know, I got some company here, you know, and I don't have anything to feed them, you know. Well, give me three loaves of bread." "Well, I can't because I'm in bed, my children are in bed with me, and you know, go away, come back." And no, he kept knocking. Just like the unjust, "I'm going to give her what she wants because she wearies me." Well, you're not going to weary Yahweh, but he wants to know whether or not you mean business. Hallelujah. Another example. Oh, I got to read this. "So what was she and everyone else in the coast of Tyre and Sidon to think of their indiscretion in dismissing her?" You think, well, that wasn't a sin. Well, I think it was. She had come to them, and they were ready to just dismiss her. They didn't want to be bothered. A better example is found in chapter 17. These same faithless and perverse, and that's whom he was speaking about. He's talking about his own Talmudim, his disciples. They didn't need to have wondered two chapters later in Matthew chapter 17 why a certain man whose son was lunatic and sore vexed besought Yeshua, "I brought him to your disciples and they could not cure him." He approached the disciples first. Remember, they had the authority given them back in Matthew chapter 10. If we read it chronologically, and I'm just reading it chronologically in this instance. "I brought him to them, but they couldn't do anything," well, you know, because they already had a hard attitude. Sometimes we do too, you know. "Well, this is such a great thing." Somebody will come to you and say, "Well, just ask the preacher." No, you're supposed to give an answer. If somebody asks you, dear brother, a spiritual question, your response should not be, "Ask Elder David, he's got all the answers." Or Elder Tom, ask him, he knew. He's an elderly elder. He's got all the answers. No, you're supposed to have the answer. You're supposed to have I'm not pointing at you, brother. You're supposed to, isn't that right, brother? You're supposed to have studied to show yourself approved that you may know how to answer every man and give a reason of the hope that is in you. You, Brother Donnie. Every one of us in here should strive to be elevated to this position. As the psalmist wrote, "I have more understanding than all my teachers." Every one of us needs to be pursuing and seeking to attain unto that position. That more understanding than Elder Brett. That wouldn't make you feel bad, would it? I had the experience one time of an elderly gentleman, an elder in a Sunday church. You know, I quoted that scripture to him, recited it. He became very upset. I mean, he was almost 20 years my elder. Very upset. And I said, "Brother Paul, don't be anxious or excited about that." I said, "I'm sitting under your ministry. You should be thankful that I am inquiring into the Word. and seeking to get understanding of things that I've heard you speak, that I might have more understanding perhaps. Because let me tell you something. Listen to what the scripture says. He that doeth business in great waters shall see the works of Yahweh. You know what the psalm said? He that doeth business in great waters, deep waters, launch out into the deep, he will see the works of Yahweh. Shimon Kepha. Oh, let me go to John chapter 20, verse 28. Oh, I love this one. Thomas. In John chapter 20, verse 28, avenged his unbelief, exclaiming, "My master and my Elohim." But we can understand what effect his earlier words, "Except I shall see and put my finger and thrust my hand into, I will not believe," in verse 25. What effect that may have had upon the others who were assembled in that upper room. What I'm trying to help you to understand is that when you trespass and transgress, whether you're in the company of believers or in the company of the Goyim, them that are unbelievers, you have a responsibility before them to confess your sin so you don't bring a reproach upon this worthy name by which you are called. Because that's exactly what, well, I thought they believed in GD. I thought they believed in him. And look how they behave, even one to another. The world is watching us. Let's see if I can find this scripture. I think it's in Luke chapter 13. I'm almost done. Yes, chapter 11, not 13. Chapter 11. Yeshua here, speaking to Pharisees, scribes, and the elders of the people. Verse 53, "And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things." Verse 54 is what I want to get to. "Laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him." That's what the world's doing. They're watching you, lurking privily in the dark places, seeking to catch something that would proceed from the abundance of your heart that they might have accusation against you. Yeah? Don't give them an occasion. Cut off that occasion by behaving yourself and beholding what manner of person you are called to be in righteousness and true holiness. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you have been called. Hallelujah. Shimon Kepha, in Matthew chapter 26, verse 33, he boasted himself before his fellows. "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." Had the other 10, who also affirmed the same brag, been the only witnesses of his braggadocio, it would not have been as aggravated an offense as it was in the courtyard of Caiaphas, the high priest, when Peter, before the Goyim, and recorded severally in all the evangels, stood about a fire of coals, warming himself because he was cold, spurting, "I do not know the man, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest," and now cursing and swearing. Did you hear that? Cursing and swearing. "I know not this man of whom ye speak," to their assertions of, "Thou also walkest with Yeshua of Nazareth. Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto." Now the scriptures don't record that he made an apology to them. In fact, well, let's go back to the Garden of Gethsemane for a minute. Here's Judas Iscariot leading a band of ruffians armed with staves, swords, and lanterns, the scripture says. And he'd given them a sign that whomsoever he kissed, I was he, hold him fast. And we see something about the disposition of Yeshua here in this too. I love this. So he goes up to Yeshua and says, "Hail, Master," and kisses him on the cheek. Yeshua didn't turn the other cheek, by the way. Didn't need to in this instance. It was the kiss of death. But notice his reply, "Friend, John 15. I don't call you servants anymore because a servant doesn't know what his master doeth, but I call you friends. Friend? Friend? Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Friend. Not you traitor Judas or Judas traitor. No, not that. Friend. I have no doubt. I'm going to say, doubt. I kind of think, I'll put it that way, that when he went back into the temple precincts to throw that 30 pieces of silver down before the scribes and the priests and the elders of the people and confess, because he felt condemned. Why, friend, do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? Wouldn't you feel condemned within yourself if you heard that response from the master instead of a direct retribution? Why, you dirty scum, I'll strike you dead. No, you shouldn't. He didn't take that tack. As a matter of fact, you read there in Luke chapter 9, verse 55, when they were going through the village of Sychar in Samaria, they wouldn't receive him because he wasn't going to plan to spend the night there. They went in there, John and James went in there to get food for the little assembly, for the companion, for their company. And they wouldn't give them anything. And so they come back all haughty. You know, that's how people are before they're converted. All they think they know something, but they know nothing yet as they ought to know, principally of what it means to be converted. Master, do you wish that we would summon fire down from heaven? This says Elijah, Elijah did at Mount Carmel. Remember what his reply was? You don't know what manner of spirits you are of. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those that were lost. He didn't come to destroy. And so what about the witness these 11 gave to them who came out with swords and staves and lanterns, and to Judas who led them when they all forsook him and fled? Do you think that they're going to have to give an account of that? Maybe they already have. We might imagine Judas thinking to himself, as well as the others, in the words of Gamaliel in Acts chapter 5, verse 38. If this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. No doubt, I can say that, I think, with some authority, those who attended Judas Iscariot, you know, they were soldiers, they were temple guards and so forth, you know, come out with staves and swords. I mean, they had some measure of authority. Come to arrest Yeshua. Well, this sect of the Nazarenes, it didn't mean anything. I mean, that's what Tertullus says. They judged Paul. He judged Paul as a pestilent fellow, a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Do away with him. This fellow's not fit to live on the earth. Away with such a fellow. That's what they said concerning Paul. Speaking further of Judas Iscariot, one might think it noble of him who in Matthew 27:3 repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. Now, he fulfilled part of what I'm talking about. He gave witness to his sin to them. But it would have been better if he had gone to the foot of Yeshua's torture stake and confessed and repented before him. Then maybe he wouldn't have been condemned of himself. You understand what I'm saying? You can't just pick and choose who you're going to confess and have forgiveness from. You've got to do it all if you're going to satisfy the requirements of Yahweh's forgiveness. You say, well, that's awful stern. Well, let me tell you something. I'd rather be a little bit more stern and strict than be too loose and miss the mark for the prize of the high calling of Yahweh in Messiah Yeshua. The Apostle Paul, well, let me say this. Though he confessed to have betrayed the innocent blood, which he did, his confession might have been more effectual. I already told you that, so I don't have to go there again. The Apostle Paul, we'll go to him, I'm almost done here, fulfilling the Master's prophecy in John 16:2. He didn't know he was fulfilling Yahweh's prophecy or Yeshua's prophecy. See, we do things, and we don't even know that we're just fulfilling prophecy. Right? I mean, you know, you don't think, do you ever think about everything you do, everything you think, everything you speak? That you're fulfilling a prophecy concerning what's in man, whether it be good or evil. Think about that for a little bit. I'm thinking about it now because I hadn't thought about it before. That you are here fulfilling the prophecy that has been given concerning all of what's in man. The Apostle Paul fulfilling the Master's prophecy in John 16:2. I love this. He didn't know he was fulfilling Yeshua's prophecy. The time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth Yah service. He didn't know he was fulfilling Yeshua's prophecy. If he had, he may have modified his behavior instead of delivering them up to the death. Hallelujah. And I might say here that from his several testimonies, I'm talking about the Apostle Paul, and I'm almost done. From his several testimonies, for I am the least of the apostles, am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the ecclesia of Yahweh. 1 Corinthians 15:9. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted this way the ecclesia of Yahweh, and wasted it, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Found in Galatians 1:13, Acts 22:4, and 26:10-11. Messiah Yeshua came into the world to save sinners, he confessed, of whom I am chief. 1 Timothy 1:13. I would say that the Apostle Paul, because being very much aware of where he had come from, and maybe perhaps being maybe too much preoccupied aware of it. You know, let me tell you something. We have been, in John 5, Yeshua talks about being translated from death into life. We have, each one of us, been translated from death unto life. And we've also proceeded from gross darkness to marvelous light. You want an encouraging word? Old things, former things are past, if you keep them there. Now, there will be those who try to bring it up again, but you have to be confident in your position with Yeshua. From henceforth, all things, listen, all things become new. Why? Because we are a new creature. Is that an encouraging word? It's an encouraging word to me. And so now we come to the conclusion. Our past doesn't matter. It's never where you think you left it. It's still there. There'll be people that remember. And if they are the enemies of Yahweh, and I will tell you something, if they bring it up to you, just ask them, point blank, are you an enemy of Yahweh or what? Just like that. Are you an enemy of Yahweh or what? Why would you bring something like that up when it's been covered by the blood of Yeshua HaMashiach? When I have repented and confessed because I was convicted and because I approached him with a contrite heart and a broken spirit and he forgave me as far as the east is from the west, he remembers it no more. Why are you remembering it? Be bold and speak thusly to them. You say, well, you're supposed to turn the other cheek. Well, turn the other cheek and say it. Let me tell you something. One of the hallmarks of a believer, there's four principal hallmarks of a believer, I believe. I mean, there may be more, but four come to my mind. First of all, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. That's incumbent upon every one of us, every breathing moment of our daily lives. Secondly, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Thirdly, earnestly contend for the faith that's been delivered you. Through how? Through preaching. Why through preaching? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. And how shall they preach except, you know, Romans chapter 10, just read it. It's an interesting progression right there. You don't get it sitting in an armchair or in a rocking chair on the morning of Shabbat. I'm not saying you shouldn't read the word. Yes, you should read the word. You should read the word, but let his judgments help you when you come into the sanctuary. Let his judgments help you. Don't be like that old prophet, or that old King Ahab, rather. Yeah. I tell you this before, I'll tell it to you now. Jehoshaphat and Ahab. You can read about it in 1 Kings. I can't remember the chapter number. But you can read it in 1 Kings. I know where it lays on the page, by the way. They were going to war against their common enemy, Syria. And so Ahab approaches Jehoshaphat and says, flatters him. We be brethren. King of Israel, bad king. King of Judah, good king. Jehoshaphat was a good king. Ahab was a no-count, low-down, bad king. See, he left a legacy, didn't he? The books are going to be open for us too one day, right? And every deed that we have done, we're going to have to give an account for. Now, I don't know how it's going to be. I really don't know what, I don't really know. All I know is if I judge myself today, I won't be judged tomorrow. And so he gets together all the prophets of Baal. You know, they were bad guys. Ahab had itching ears, so he was heaping to himself teachers because, you know, the prophets of Baal, because he had itching ears. They always prophesied what he wanted to hear. So after Jehoshaphat heard what they pronounced, he says, well, is there not a king of Yahweh here also? Yes, there is. There is that Micaiah. But I don't like him because he never says anything. He never prophesies anything good concerning me. A lot of people have that attitude toward the man that occupies the sacred earth. Well, he don't have anything good to say. I mean, I come to be uplifted. Well, that's fine. You can be uplifted. But you need to understand also that we are all men of mean estate. And when I say mean, I'm not talking about being fighting mean. I'm talking about we have men of low degree. He occupies a position of authority on his throne, and we are at his footstool. Always. Until the time when we are appointed to sit with him in his throne. But that time has not come yet. Some of us have had to meet our past and prove to others that we have and are being transformed by the renewing of our in the spirit of our minds. Some of us have had to meet our past and prove to others that old things are indeed passed away. And from henceforth, all things are become new, and we are become a new creature. Listen to this. Reckoned, right out of Scripture, Romans chapter 6, 11. Reckoned dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto Yahweh through Yeshua, Messiah, our sovereign. So the question needs to be asked. What legacy are we leaving them that will follow us? Presidents leave office. Our last president left office, leaving a legacy. The current president we have will leave office, leaving a legacy. Every president that has ever been a president, and there's been 45 of them, have left a legacy. Every authority figure leaves a legacy, whether it be an accomplishment or whether it be something that brings reproach upon his administration or upon his life. So what legacy are we leaving? I remember the words of the Apostle John. So I remember reading the words of the Apostle John. This brother here who labors tirelessly, whether it be few or many, for 17 years, right? 17 years. Whether it be few or many, has left a legacy and is leaving a legacy. And I will tell you, it will be that which endures unto life everlasting. That's the legacy we need to have. A legacy, we don't labor for the meat that perishes, but we labor for that which will endure unto everlasting life. You say, I can't see any fruit. I can't see any results. Let me tell you something. There is one who can. And we must have the faith that he does. And that we will, at the end of our mortality, receive from him a commendation. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy master. Woe unto us if we should hear this exclamation. Depart from me, ye workers of lawlessness, for I never knew you. We need to strive to have the first legacy. You know, Yeshua... The common people heard him gladly. I was telling the elder, Elder Tom earlier, and Elder Brett, I said, preachers are the hardest people to convert. You know why that is? Because they think they know it all. They've never read the scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 that says, ye know nothing yet, as you ought to know. They've never read the scripture in 1 Corinthians 13 that says, now we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But then, when the Master comes, we will know even as we are known. I have to believe that, Elder Brett, that I will know even as I am known. Because it's like I've heard you say, we look through a glass darkly or dimly. We can't see as clear as we would. Remember, I started out by saying this. I said, unto Yeshua. I think I said it to us, or maybe I said it unto the other two brothers. Unto Yeshua, the Spirit was given without measure. But unto us, each member in, I think I did tell you, each member in particular, the Spirit is given with measure, so that as we become members there's a difference. Members every one of another, then we become the whole of the Anointed One. I'll close with this, maybe. Isaiah said this. The new wine is in the cluster. I think it's 20. I don't know for sure where it's at. I'm just going to say 21a, but I don't think it's there. No, 21a. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. That's what that says. But in Isaiah, it does say, the new wine is in the cluster. The body. The new wine is not just in Elder Brett or Elder Tom or you, Sister Marilyn, right? You have a part. But the sum and substance is only in part. But we together comprise the whole of the Anointed One, because we make up the cluster together with every other cluster in the world. Isn't that beautiful? And I don't know about, I do know about you, because you're like me, looking toward the day when we all speak the same thing, have the same mind and the same judgment, perfectly joined together as a cluster. As a cluster. When will we see eye to eye? When Yahweh, as it says in Isaiah, when he bringeth forth Zion. He's doing it. It may look dark now, and we can't always see his workmanship, because it's within the heart of a man. You know, when a carpenter, and I'm not a carpenter, I'm not even a builder, but I've seen houses go up, I've seen buildings go up. They always start on the outside. They frame it up, and then they put the outside material up, and then the roof. And if you go inside, the first thing you do, they frame it, and then they put the doors and the windows in. That really looks weird, you know. You got doors and windows, you know, but you don't have, it's all every between every stud is a breezeway. You don't have to. But Yahweh, he doesn't build like man does. He's an interior decorator. He starts with a man's heart, so that he bears fruit externally. However man does it, just figure it. Yahweh does it just exactly the opposite. That's the nature of his workmanship. Because he's creating something beautiful that is within, that will exude.